coming to you from the Woodland Baptist Ministry Center, home of the Woodland Baptist Church, on the 31st of March, 2024, of Jonah, Queen of Sheba, Jesus, and me.
Last week on Sunday, when we celebrate the triumphal entry, I gave a message about they should have known. Because Jesus Christ had predicted on several occasions that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be persecuted by the religious leaders. That he was going to be beaten and then put to death on the cross. And then he was going to rise again. So when the disciples came with Jesus and they came into Jerusalem, it was stuff that Jesus had already talked about. And while it started out so good because everybody was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And we said last week that Jesus answered their prayer, but not in the way that they thought. They wanted to be delivered from Rome, and he delivered them from the punishment for sin. But they should have known what was going to happen because Jesus talked about it ahead of time. So for our message today, Tom read for us, and it's good to have you back again, Tom. He read for us out of 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you go, that's a good passage to go to and preach. We're not going there. I invite you to turn to the Old Testament and turn to the prophet Jonah. Jonah. And some of you may not even turn to Jonah because you go, I've been to Sunday school. I know how this goes. But I just wanted to highlight a few things because I'm sure the people of Jesus' day knew the story of Jonah as well. And it was in their Old Testament scriptures. They would have known about this prophet. So let's read for a moment. Jonah 1:1-3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So we need a little bit of background here. Why in the world would the prophet of God go in the opposite direction that God wanted him to go? Well, the answer was because he knew something that maybe we're not familiar with, and that was the nature of the nation whose capital was Nineveh. The Assyrians were mortal enemies of Israel. In fact, they were the powerhouse people of the day. And they were not nice. They had all sorts of tortures involved that they used to practice on their enemies just to put the fear into them. I would say the fear of God, but they weren't putting the fear of God. They were putting the fear into them. One of the things that they would do, and I hope you're not going to lunch right away, is they would take an enemy and a big pole, sharpen the end of the pole, and skewer the person, and then leave them hanging there for everybody to see. And so when Jonah got this direction from the Lord to go and go to Nineveh and speak against them, as he said, call out against it, for their evil has come before me. Jonah ran. And he would go, well, if God is going to bring judgment to Nineveh, you would think that Jonah would want to go. But he didn't, because he knew something about the character and nature of God and his desire to redeem individuals. And so he went in the opposite direction, and we read that in verses 1 through 3. Jonah finally gets on board a boat, headed in the opposite direction, trying to flee the Lord. And of course, we know that isn't going to work. And in verses 11 and 12, we read this. There had been a storm that had come up, and the sailors were well versed in traveling in storms, knew that this was a horrendous storm. And they're trying to figure out why this storm had come about. And they cast lots, and the lot came upon Jonah, and they figured he had something to do with this. And in verse 11 and 12, we read, "And then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of this, that this great tempest has come upon you, and it's because of me.'" And the men didn't really want to do that. They tried to row themselves out of that situation, and they could not, because the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Therefore, they cried out to God and said, "Forgive us for what we're about to do." And Jonah went over the side. We read down in verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." We skip over most of the chapter 2, because chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah had inside the great fish. And you can read that at your leisure. But the end of chapter 2, it says in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land." You can only imagine what Jonah might have looked like, having been in the belly of this great fish with all its gastric juices working on him. Some said that Jonah must have looked like a bleached person, which would have been terror enough that if he went to Nineveh, they would see him and go, "Something's amiss here." But why talk about Jonah on Resurrection Sunday? Good question you ask. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 24, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he talks about the problem of sharing this good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, because of their tendency not to listen and understand, comprehend it, and believe in it. And in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, Where is the one who is wise? And where is the scribe? And where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly, what we preach, to save those who believe. And here's the reason I picked this passage. It says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." He said, if you try and use earthly wisdom, you go, why would a leader go to the place of wanting to see himself dead? And so the Greeks wouldn't have anything to do with the message of the gospel. And the Jews go, give us a sign that's really you. And so we come to our passage this morning. And I wanted to give you that background on Jonah, where our passage is found in Matthew chapter 12. If you turn there, Matthew chapter 12. Towards the latter part of this passage, we come to verse 38 and following. Jesus had been preaching and teaching, and the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, come to him to put him to the test. And in verse 38, it says, now some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Now, you got to think through that question. We want to see a sign. You got a sign for us. And as we already looked in 1 Corinthians, it says the Jews desire a sign. What is a sign? A sign is something in the Bible that points people to God or attests to his power and presence. And they go, can you prove who you say you are? Well, what had Jesus been doing? He'd been preaching. What did the people say about his preaching? Man, he speaks with authority, not like the scribes. And what else did he do? Well, he performed miracles. People were blind could see. People who were lame could walk. Those that were dead were raised to life. And here the religious leaders going, would you do a sign for us? He goes, really? Really? Listen to Jesus' response here in Matthew. But he answered to them, verse 39, chapter 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that's why we looked at Jonah. Because Jesus said, you evil people, if you would just believe, if you would just take into account what you've seen and heard, it's enough to convince you. But you want more. And the problem wasn't that Jesus wouldn't do a sign. He knew something about their request for a sign. It was, we always want a little more. If you give us a sign and it's powerful and convicting, can you show us something else? And so that's why he called them evil and adulterous generation. Why an adulterous generation? He wasn't talking about their sex life. Here he's talking about how they had abandoned the living God. He said, if you are really the seed of Abraham, he says in another place, you would do what Abraham did, which was put his faith in the living God. And he says, here I am, and I've come before you, and you call yourselves descendants of Abraham, but Abraham believed me. And they can believe you. And he goes, yes, before Abraham was, I am. Oh. He says, what is the sign that you have? What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? For just as Jonah, verse 40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, you want a sign? Here it is. And what Jesus did is he showed that he would die and be raised in 3 days. That was going to be the sign. They wanted something right then. And he said, I've already proved who I am. Let me go to the ultimate point. Let me go to the cross and die on the cross, be buried, and I'll tell you, I won't stay in the tomb, but I'll come out in 3 days. And that ought to be a sign for you. So we get the first point here as Jesus speaks to this question that the religious leaders asked. Show us a sign. He says, I will. All you have to do is look at Jonah. Which, by way of a little aside here, sometimes the stories that we heard in Sunday school have a tendency to fall in the category of, well, that was an interesting story. But really, a person swallowed by a great fish. Come on now. Some truth is being stretched here. How many have gone fishing? You ever gone fishing? How big was the fish you caught? Evangelistically, it gets bigger over time. Well, Jonah started with a fish that would swallow him. You go, come on, really? But he was a specially prepared fish by God. And the story was true. So when Jesus referred to Jonah, he wasn't referring to some made-up story about some man in the history that was all false. He was speaking about something that was actually true and used that part of the story, which is the most unbelievable part of the story, to say, that shows you what's going to happen with me. See what he did there? So a little side note there is he underscored the truthfulness, the veracity of the account of Jonah. And then made the point that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he would be crucified, buried, and rise again. Huh. Well, there's some more to this story. And we go back to the story of Jonah. Jonah is now out of the great fish. He's finally headed in the direction, because the Lord appeared to him the second time in Jonah chapter 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh. Was he in a hurry? No, he wasn't in a hurry. He rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Listen to his message. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now who was this prophet? This was a prophet of their enemy. This was a Jewish prophet speaking to the Assyrians. And he comes in, can I say this, looking like death warmed over? And he comes and he says, this city is going to be overthrown. And look at the response. In verse 5 of chapter 3, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And it says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, which was a pretty graphic way of displaying what was going on internally with this outward expression, sackcloth and ashes. And he issued a proclamation, published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let each man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let him cry out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way. And God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Which is sort of what Noah was afraid of. And the whole fourth chapter, which we're not going to look at, is Noah having a big pity party. Because he didn't want Nineveh to be delivered. He wanted them burned to a crisp, or however God was going to destroy them. That's what he wanted. So why continue on with the story of Jonah? We already saw the picture that, in the first lesson, that Jonah showed us that Jesus would die and be raised on the third day. But the Lord had more to say about the sign of Jonah. Because we go back to Matthew chapter 12, and after saying what he did about 3 days and three nights, this is what he said. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus, in response to their query about whether he would do a sign or not, said, well, there's Jonah, who points to the fact that I'm going to die and be buried and rise again on the third day. But there's more here, because when Jonah went to Nineveh, and Jonah went through and talked about destruction coming, they took it seriously. When they took it seriously, they repented, and God heard their repentance and didn't bring judgment. But now listen to what Jesus says to these religious leaders. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Who and what is that? It was Jesus in their midst. As he called out to them, he said, you're looking for a sign. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. But let me say this about that. That when Jonah did what I told him to do, and he preached to Nineveh, they, from the highest to the lowest, from the richest to the poorest, all the economic strata, didn't matter. They saw judgment was coming and they repented. And I forgave them. And what are you doing? He says, if you're impressed by Jonah, you ought to be more impressed by me. And here I am, and I'm speaking to you face to face. And as I speak to you face to face, what are you doing? What did the people of Nineveh do? They repented. So we come to the point, the people in Nineveh show us that repentance is the only redeeming response when confronted with our sin. When we're confronted with our sin, repentance is the only proper response. But you know, Jesus wasn't done with this little statement after their question about whether he would show a sign or not. for he spoke of someone else. And here we move away from Jonah and we go to 1 Kings chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, you may. First Kings chapter 10, we're in the middle of the kingship of Solomon. Solomon had replaced David, and as his son, he was now ruling as king. And the Lord had appeared to Solomon and asked him what he desired, and he asked for the wisdom to judge, to rule his people. And God appreciated that response. And he says, I'll give that to you, and I'm going to give you riches besides. Well, word started to get out. You know what's going on over there? In that land? With that king? Man. Everything he seems to touch seems to be blessed. And we come to chapter 10, and this is what we read. And now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. In other words, you're a wise guy. You're a wise man. Let me see if I can pepper you with some questions and see how you fare. And she came to Jerusalem with a great retinue and camels bearing spices and much gold and precious stones, came to Solomon. She told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing and cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no breath left in her. He says, you take my breath away. I see now the full extent of the blessing of your God on you. This is what she said, verse 6. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and saw, my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Now listen to her response. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And then she turned around. And the gifts that she brought, she dumped into his lap as well. And you go, well, okay, we got the Jonah thing going. Jonah, 3 days, three nights. That's how long the Lord's going to be in the tomb, and then he's going to rise again. And then we had the convicting word for the people of Nineveh who believed Jonah, but you don't believe in me. And he says, they're going to judge you because a greater than Jonah is here. And then he talks about Sheba, the queen of Sheba. And in Matthew 12, going back to this passage again in Matthew 12, he says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And now Jesus, when they ask for a sign, he says, I got somebody better than Jonah. And I got somebody better than Solomon. And you don't see it. Therefore, you stand condemned. And the Queen of Sheba teaches a great lesson to us that we should seek to know the truth about Jesus and then respond in belief. And the religious leaders had asked for a sign, and when he gave them this sign, their response was unbelief. In fact, if you look at it, what did the Queen of Sheba do? She left her home, she left her country, and she traveled because she had to see it with her own eyes. That was her words. I had to see this for myself. And Jesus said, here you are, face to face with me. You see it for yourself. And I'm greater than Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba believed him, and you don't believe me. And you go, wow. Wow. So in Matthew chapter 12, we don't have the resurrection, even though we're talking on this resurrection day about Jesus Christ coming from out of the tomb. What we have instead is a proclamation of Jesus saying, you know, it's not just about me coming out of the tomb. As I shared this morning in sunrise service, that wasn't the end of the story, and that wasn't the whole purpose, just so that we could celebrate a resurrection. The purpose of the resurrection was to guarantee salvation for all who believed, and the question is, what's keeping you from believing who Jesus is? Are you like the people of Nineveh who know that you're in desperate straits? Because that's the implication of Jesus when he speaks about Nineveh. They're going to stand in judgment to you. Do you know how desperate your situation is with your sin? Do you know that you need some sort of forgiveness from God? Do you know that? And what about the Queen of Sheba? She came from a far country to see Solomon. What have you done? You can't even lift your head up and look at it. And that's all recorded in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus speaks in response to the question about seeking a sign. But I want to conclude by looking at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to note this very carefully. And the Pharisees, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which normally wouldn't abide each other, but they're together in on this, came to test him, and they asked him to do what? Show them a sign from heaven. What did Jesus say when the last time they asked about this? He talked about Jonah and Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba. He said, you got the word on this. You want the final sign is the fact that I'm going to die, be buried, rise again. You want to know how desperate your straits are? Look at Nineveh. They're going to stand in judgment over you because of unbelief. What about the Queen of Sheba? She pursued Solomon to find out about him, and you can't even look at me and believe. And so here they are in chapter 16 to test him and ask for a sign from heaven. And so he answered them and he said this, when it is evening, you will say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. We've seen some of that recently. That's been pretty. It says, in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Here it is. It's all been laid out for you. You ought to know better. And you're still asking for a sign. He says in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and departed. No sense going into it again. He already did it. He already laid it out for them. If you didn't get it then, and you're still not getting it, all I can say is watch for me. I'm going to go and die, be buried, and rise again. That's it. That's all in sign I'm going to give you. So here we are on Resurrection Sunday. We get all happy about singing and joyful about singing about Jesus' resurrection, as well we should. But encapsulated in that message of the resurrection is the sign of Jonah, which ought to tell us we need to scrutinize ourselves when it comes to this message of the resurrection. Do we believe? Do we see ourselves as sinners who need a deliverer? And that's why Jesus came. Have we put our trust in him? Have we believed? Have we, like the Queen of Sheba, when she saw Solomon, said everything was talked about was one thing, but it's more now that I see it? And she believed and blessed him because of his God. Where's our heart on this Resurrection Sunday? Do we just say, hey, I know there's some other good songs here about the resurrection, let's sing a few more and go home? Or are we responding to the message of the sign of Jonah and the sign of the people of Nineveh and the sign of the Queen of Sheba? Is our heart broken? Do we see the reality of the resurrection and the consequence of belief and unbelief? And have we responded in belief? For the third principle of the Queen of Sheba says, we should seek to know the truth about Jesus and then respond in belief. And so on this Resurrection Sunday morning, I'm excited if you're excited about the risen Savior. I join you in that. But I'm more concerned about where your heart is in relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you sought him out? Have you sought to know the truth about him? And have you put your faith and trust in him? That's the critical question. If you want to talk about these matters to me at any time, you know I'm available. Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little message off the path of the resurrection story. But it's a powerful one, I believe. Heavenly Father, may we all examine our hearts. May we respond to what has been revealed to us. And may we respond in belief. We ask your blessing upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen.